It is a great pleasure now to call upon our brother Jeremy to give us those necessary words of exhortation. Brother Jeremy.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Oh, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here once again to exhort and to draw our attention to our Lord and Savior. Today, I really want to spend the last few hours with the Lord in chapter 26, chapter 27. You know, I struggle with my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I struggle with it for various reasons. But one of them is just the basics, is that he doesn't really tell us about himself. And so when I think of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is supposed to be an intimate relationship. It's expressed as a husband and wife. It's expressed of a sibling, a brother. And my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ never feels that way. And yet we also know that the means by which our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be manifested and learnt is really our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And so he has put in a proxy for us to develop that relationship with which we struggle to develop with him. At least I do. So I think it's helpful every week to review our Lord and develop a love for what he has done for us. And when I look around the world around us, it's chaos. I see corruption, uncertainty, incompetence at every level, including my own. And I don't know anyone who's particularly optimistic about the world affairs currently. There's certainly people who speak optimistically, and those that perhaps are in political positions. But I don't know anyone who really feels tomorrow is going to be a sunny day. I look at the news, and the news is always negative, but I look at the way the world is, and I look at the challenges that are around us. The pressure is building, it's not releasing. And we can consider the economy, the climate, healthcare, housing, jobs, birth rates. I don't know if you recently heard, but our birth rates in Canada have gone down. People having children later. And all these things just cascade and keep on causing more and more trouble as the road is long. And the latest news is 100% tariffs coming our way if we don't get in line and lockstep and do what we're told. And you may have all different feelings about that. But at the end of the day, it's uncertain of how things will work. And on top of all that, we don't look at the world at just in terms of politics and economy. We look at it in moral decline. We see the world moving away from God and corrupting his word and developing lifestyles that are contrary to his righteous laws. And they all result in trouble and difficulty for all of us. And we know really the root of it, sin, and sin brings death. Now, when I was preparing for this class, and I was reading through those readings, I was wondering, what was the experience of the common peasant? All the individuals that following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would think, surely it was quite different than it is today. And so I did some searching, some history reading, and there are six challenges that face that time period. And they were imperial overextension and maintenance costs. The Roman Empire was struggling under its massive military and forcing their rules through the world. And we live in a very similar time period where the most powerful nation in the world has overextended itself and is feeling the crunch. The maintenance cost of supporting its massive military is cracking. And it's before Trump. It's come to a head. The Roman Empire was facing that same struggle. Number two, economic inequality and elite capture. And we live in a time that's very similar. The wealth gap is growing rapidly. Those that were wealthy a decade ago have taken advantage of all the influence of money and capital and assets, and the divide just grows. And the Roman Empire, it was built on slavery. They needed slaves, otherwise they couldn't afford the structure of their economy at the time. And the wealthier get wealthier, and the poor get poorer. The divide grows. Three, currency, inflation, debt issues. Believe it or not, it was the same issue in the first century. And we see our currency failing, high inflation, rising debt levels. Food prices have gone so much that I'm sure most of us have made different choices in the groceries each week. And it doesn't look like it's going to get any cheaper. There is provincial unrest and identity clashes in the Roman Empire. What do we see going on? We have countries that literally are divided half and half. Extreme, you know, one way or the other. We have so much political and social movement. We just read another person shot in the States, in Minnesota? Minneapolis. And it's a world that is fully dysfunctional. And that the provinces and the states, the world nations, they're just in upheaval. You can imagine what's going on in Iran, right? It's just, you go rebel against the government, there's a good chance you get shot or worse. This is the world the first century also lived in. Number five, political dysfunction and populism. So all these pressures playing on each family, well, what comes out of that? Is authoritarianism. And so there are leaders that say, we got to change things. And rightly so, they do. The world's falling apart before them. And so they take up the opportunity. And we also see the rise of populist and nationalist leaders gaining ground. And it's not that it's all wrong or anything. It's just the reality of the situation is that brethren and sisters in the first century witnessing the Lord's ministry were under the same pressures. And ironically enough, six, there was financial crisis and bailouts. And in AD 33, they had such a liquidity crisis that the Roman government had to inject billions of our current dollars into the economy of interest-free loans to reliable borrowers, essentially banks, people with lots of money. And this is what the world we live in. And it's absolutely astounding that the pressures then were very similar to the pressures now. In all this chaos, there was a most remarkable event. One which would be witnessed, recorded, and then shared to the whole world for 2,000 years. The Son of God was murdered, and before the weekend was over, he was raised from the dead. How incredibly quick the most important events transpire, we barely have time to notice. So go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 38. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. That's an appeal, brothers and sisters, for us to be with our Lord in his sufferings. This happened perhaps around 10 to 11 p.m. They've left the upper room. It's after the Last Supper in which he says he desired, strongly desire He lusted after to be with them for that last meal, and he heads to the Mount of Olives, and he prays intensely, asking the Father if the cup could pass from him, if there was another way, another solution. And the disciples, they all fall asleep, and he experiences deep agony, sweat like drops of blood are expressed in the Luke reading. So that's 10 to 11 p.m. 11 p.m. to 1 a.m. Read verse 47 to 49. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staffs, from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And so now it's transitioned from Thursday night to still the night. It's Friday, early Friday. And Judas, one of his disciples, one of his dear friends, he spent 3.5 years leading and exhorting, teaching, befriending. He arrives with a crowd, soldiers, temple guards, and officials, thugs, really. And he's going to betray him with a kiss. Jesus is arrested after a brief confrontation. Peter, remember, he pulls out his sword and he cuts off the high priest's nephew, I think, Malchus's ear, and he heals it. This is his last night. And he heals one of these individuals that have come to arrest him. And the disciples flee, every one of them. And that's us, brothers and sisters. None of us would have stuck around. We had all been confused and terrified. And we hear John, he runs and he loses his clothes. That's how terrified he was. And so we would all flee from our Lord in his hour of need. From 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. in John 18. John 18, verse 12 to 14. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. How convenient. Someone else can die for this nation. And this was the leadership, corrupt to the core. He's first taken to Annas, the former high priest, and for informal questioning. And so he spends a period of time in pressure and questions. And then 3 a.m. to 5 a.m., Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed them afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses. And they mentioned the temple and the Lord's words about its destruction and its rebuilding. So Jesus, he's brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin at Caiaphas's house, and false witnesses are sought. And Jesus, in this time, affirms that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they declare blasphemy and condemn him. And in this period of time, from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. on a Friday, Peter denies his Lord 3 times. What a corrupt government. And if we think, oh, it was just unusual that they were using these tactics to remove Christ, we're fooling ourselves. This was how these people ruled the land and ruled over other people. And I'm sure in most cases they could find some dirt on you, but they couldn't find any on Christ. And so they challenged him on the only thing that they could, which is declaration of his relationship to God. 5 to 6 a.m., pre-dawn, at daybreak, the full Sanhedrin formally confirms the condemnation. We go to Luke chapter 22, verses 66 to 71. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together. They've been up all night. They are determined to remove this thorn in their flesh. And they led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And so they condemn him on his relationship to his Father. And so now the sun sets, or not sets, it ascends. It's 6 to 7 a.m. on Friday. And Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, for trial. And as the Jews lacked authority to execute, Pilate questions him about being king of the Jews, and finding no fault, Pilate sends him to Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee, in Jerusalem for the Passover. And Herod mocks him and sends him back. And that's Matthew chapter 27. We get a little introduction, just a few words of this moment in time on the Lord's journey to the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 to 2, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And then from 7 to 9 a.m., he's before Pilate again. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 to 17, "Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And the crowd demands crucifixion, choosing Barabbas instead. And Pilate has Jesus scourged, whipped, and soldiers mock him with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate presents him as, behold the man, but yields to pressure and sentences him to death. And so he did it knowing that it was because of envy, but it was expedient for his position, and the world was so corrupt that he could do this. So 9 a.m., Matthew chapter 27, verse 32 to 33, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of the skull. And so here at 9 a.m., or the third hour, the Jewish day begins at 6 at sunrise, Jesus is led to Golgotha. Simon of Cyrene is compelled to carry the cross after Jesus stumbles. And he's crucified alongside two criminals. And a sign reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," is placed above his head in three languages. Soldiers at his feet and around the cross cast lots for his clothes, and Jesus speaks several times from the cross. And one of the things he says is, "Father, forgive them, to those that do not understand." And we're told it was in the third hour when they crucified him. And from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 to 39, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And so for those 3 hours, 9 a.m. to 12, Jesus endures mocking from passerbys, religious leaders, soldiers, and even the criminals beside him. Then 12 noon to 3 p.m., darkness covers the land. And we'll read that again, Matthew chapter 27, verses 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's calling back, he's quoting Psalm 22, the messianic psalm from David. And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And that's, my God, is Elijah's name, Eliyah, Elijah. And so they misconstrued what he was saying. And if they had called to mind the psalm, they could have followed from the beginning to the end, and they would have seen the Christ before them. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And so you have this darkness that covers the land for 3 hours. And Jesus makes out this proclamation in Aramaic, drawing people's attention to the word of God, the scripture, the messianic psalms that spoke of his suffering. And he says, finally, I thirst. He received sour wine on a sponge. And in the ninth hour, in John, it says, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he dies. The curtain temple is rent in two, an earthquake occurs, rocks split, tombs open, and a centurion becomes a believer. Thursday night, Friday, and then he dies. And he's in the grave Friday night, Saturday, and the Saturday night. And Sunday morning, he raises from the dead. How many people have I helped this weekend? How many people have I saved this weekend? Well, let's consider what the Lord did with his last hours. His disciples. In Luke 22, and when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Simon, the Cyrenian, who had to carry his cross, we're told in Mark that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Do you think perhaps he preached to them of the Messiah he helped bring to Golgotha? Two thieves, both of them, reviling him. In a matter of hours, one of them is converted. In Luke 23, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so he's saying, today I am saying this to you. And at the foot of the cross, all of these individuals mocking, the Lord sees his mother. In John 19, and now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. And we know there was other women, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, we believe John, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. His last moments, he is ensuring all things are done. And in his death and in all the great spectacle, the darkness and the earthquake, In Matthew 27, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so the character in which he portrayed upon the cross and the events that led up to that day stirred the mind of a centurion. And his words and his thoughts are captured so that we might see the impact of our Lord and Savior on one last weekend. You know, we live in a time where the nations are truly roaring. None of us know what changes may occur here in Canada, much less in all the other places in this world. As such, we need to focus on the most important things. This, of course, is using our talents given to us by God to preach God's word and to provide for the needs of others. And to do this, we must really truly love our Savior, be filled with thankfulness for what he has done for us. And our psalmist, which you read, Psalm 45, is a beautiful psalm of admiration for God and his King, his Savior. And we'll just read a few verses. To the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil, the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And in this psalm, we are prophetically told that even the people of Tyre will bring gifts to his throne. In verse 12, the people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the riches of the people. The world of chaos we see around us will not always be this way. For when we hear our Lord say, it is finished, then we will witness with our own eyes our salvation. Just as he said these words on the cross to complete the task before him, so too will he say again when he completes the task in us. In Revelation 21, verses 3 to 6, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. We have a hope that the world does not. For all their efforts and struggles, they fail at even their most noble tasks. Yet God will redeem us even from the grave, granting eternal life on those that love him and are called according to his purpose.